Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Key to Life. The Key to Life. Colossians 1, 9. Thus saith the Lord, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open this up for us. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving that we have this passage, and we pray that you would walk amongst us. And again, if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray you might use this message to draw them to the Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word. And I pray that you would use me as just the vessel, Spirit of God, and that you would speak directly to the people. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. There's beyond any shadow of a doubt that there is no greater knowledge on this planet that a human being can have than the knowledge of a sovereign God. Nothing trumps that. Absolutely nothing. Whether you're a sinner or you're a saint, our knowledge of who God is plays an intricate role in every life. For example, our knowledge of God determines how we'll go through this life. How you know God will determine each and every one of your days how you're going to go through it. If our knowledge of God is distorted by a fallen nature, then Scripture teaches us that we will walk in this world under the command of Satan. Now, I know people don't want to hear that, but that's what God's word says. God's word said that you're either, if you're not walking with Christ, you're walking with Satan. There's no third base. There's no other option. Proof verse. Paul gives us that in Ephesians 2:2. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a.k.a. Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That means unbelievers have no access to the sovereign God, so he doesn't respond to their prayers. The line's busy. It's actually out of order. As a matter of biblical fact, we can learn in 1 Corinthians 10:20 whether the unsaved are aware of it or whether they like it or not. We can learn something, that their prayers that they offer up to God do not go to God. God says they go to the devils. But I say to you, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. That's pretty clear. I don't know how else you could translate that. And there are more proof verses. If that isn't good enough for you, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, go to Deuteronomy 33:17. Go to Leviticus 17:7. Go to 2 Chronicles 11:15. Go to Psalm 106:37. Or go to Revelation 9:20. All of those verses say exactly the same thing. If you're outside of Christ, and I mean walking with Christ, an intimate relationship with Christ, as Andrew talked about earlier, if you're not there, then you're walking with Satan, and all those verses back that up. So if God is not listening to your prayers, what does that mean? That means that you're going through this life all by your lonesome. You are. You got no support system except the human support system around you. That's it. Contrarywise, if our understanding of God, if your understanding of God is a biblical understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our life here on earth is absolutely incredibly different. It's as different as night and day. Scripture promises it in Ephesians 2:18. He says, because we have access to the sovereign God, the Scriptures promises that for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. If you're in Christ and he's in you, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, an intimate relationship with him, then your life here is different because you have access to the sovereign God who created everything. It's different now because God is for you. God wasn't for you before Christ. God is not for those that are outside of Christ. Make that very clear. If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul writes in Romans 8, 31, 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? This world belongs to God. Every soul on this planet that's ever lived belongs to God. And if you're part of his family, he'll take care of you. So compare the difference. Compare people who walk without God to people who walk with God. There's no comparison. If you're without God, it's like walking along a beach that never ends and you're looking for fresh water. There's none to be found. But walking with God is like walking along a path in the woods by a crystal clear lake or by a babbling brook. And that water is always there to refresh you, no matter how tired you are, no matter how sick you are, no matter how afflicted you are. That water is always there to help refresh you, refresh your spirit. Compare the difference in your own mind. Our knowledge of God also profoundly affects the way we worship him, doesn't it? It was A.W. Tozer, I've said this before because it's so basically true. Our idea of who God is the most important thing about us. And our view of God affects how we worship him. If our knowledge of God is liberal, then in a real sense, we're worshiping as an idolater. Whether you like to hear that or not, it's true. If you call yourself a Christian and you are a liberal Christian and you are not worshiping God according to his word without adding anything in or taking anything out or misinterpreting anything, if you're just doing it just as it's written, you're fine. But if you're not, you're an idolater. If our knowledge is that is like that, why are we an idolater? Because we're trying in our mind, the liberal mind is trying to make God out to be something that we want him to be. And that's exactly what idolaters do. Well, we need a God to help us with the crops, or we need a God for rain, or we need a God for this, or a God for that. And they make these gods up because it's what they want. And it doesn't matter if we make a sculpture out of wood, or use clay with our hands. It doesn't matter what we make it with. If we engrave a false image in our mind to God, it's all the same. You're an idolater. If you look at God any way other than the way he's portrayed himself through Scripture. And an idolater and a liberal worship God the same way. They imagine things about God and then act as if those things were true. That's what an idolater does. The liberal imagines that, hey, God's okay with same-sex marriage, even though in his word he calls it an abomination. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. That's pretty simple. It's hard to... Oh, and for people who think that it's... Well, that's Old Testament. Let me tell you what Paul says in the New Testament. He says the same thing in Romans 1, 26 through 27. Look it up. It's an abomination. I'm not saying if you're doing it, fine. Whatever you want to do is fine. But I'm giving you God's opinion of this, not mine. A liberal view of God also imagines that abortion, ecumenicalism, calling good evil and evil good, and ordaining women pastors, these are all acceptable to God. They're okay, they say. They imagine it pleases him when they walk after men's traditions and incorporate their will over his will. That's what liberals do. Obviously, These so-called professing liberal Christians don't recognize Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Or John 14:15, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. They obviously don't believe that, or they haven't read it. It's wrong. You can't add to God's word. You can't do anything except what it says. On the other hand, if your knowledge of God is biblical, then our worship of the Most High, it's the polar opposite of the liberals. A biblical view of God simply means you take him at his word. It can't get any simpler than that. God said it, I believe it, and that's all there is to it. Boom, it's done. Thou shalt not means what? Don't do it. Forgive one another means get over it. And love one another means think more of others than you do of yourself. When we worship God biblically, he is our strength and he is our helper. Proof verse. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God, I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's how you get through this life. But you can't do that if you're a liberal Christian. You have to be an Orthodox Christian, one who believes what God says, just the way it is. And as his children, we know that God has a plan for each one of our lives. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. People outside of Christ don't have that. Tares, liberal Christians, tares, they don't have that. Only believing Christians have that wonderful promise that I will give you a future and a hope. Lastly, and most importantly, our knowledge of God determines our eternal destiny, doesn't it? I told people in Bible study this morning, we have to get over the fact that thinking of death as something that just, you just die. You're like, that's it. Lights out, dirt nap, whatever you want to call it. That is not what God, how God looks at death. God is a transfer from one realm, the physical realm, to the spiritual realm, and you do it with a full conscience and you have a different body in both cases. Proof verse, Luke 16, rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus went to paradise. They both remembered each other. They knew each other. They had a conversation with each other. So death is not the cessation of life and the loss of all memory. It has nothing to do with that. God makes it clear, very clear, that you will either live by his word or you're going to die by his word. That's simple. You'll live by his word or you'll die by his word. And the words of eternal life are found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's life. Believe in Christ, and believing in Christ means walking according to his word. Simple. And the words of death are found in John 3:18. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God means if you die without Christ, you're going to stand before God at judgment day, and you're going to have to pay your own sin debt. Simple. It's not difficult to understand. So you see, beloved, our perception of the eternal God is the key to this life, and it's the key to eternal life. As a matter of fact, there's lots of keys. I mean, the world is filled with keys. But there's only one key worth having, and that is the key of life in Christ. Paul understood that perfectly when he wrote the epistle to the Colossians. In verse 6 of chapter 1, the apostle acknowledges that the church at Colossae had a saving knowledge of God. He wrote, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. But saving knowledge isn't the only knowledge a believer has to have. A Christian life that the Bible talks about is dedicated to applying Scripture to our lives every day. Proof verse. We talked about it in Bible study. James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That last part of that verse, deceiving yourself, saying if you're just listening to God's word and nothing is happening in your life, you're deceiving yourself. And the wrath of God is still upon you. You see, Paul wanted his brethren to have a comforting knowledge. He wanted them to have a strengthening knowledge, an edifying knowledge. And he wanted them to have a sanctifying knowledge. You see, knowledge by itself does you no good. You have to put legs to knowledge in the spiritual realm to make a difference in your life. It's the only way that God will accept you. I have to give you a real short testimony. I had to get a pair of a lens for Meredith. She had an eye check, and her good eye, because she has a bad eye and a good eye, her good eye was a little blurry. So we had to get our glasses, one lens put in her glass. So I go to a place in Torrington, and the lady there that I go to, her husband is an Episcopalian minister. And they've been together for, I don't know, 40 years. And he's been a minister for almost all of those 40 years, and she's been a pastor's wife. And so we were talking, and I'm sitting in a chair watching her do something, and I said to her, we were talking about little things, and she said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing excellent. I said, you know what? But even if I wasn't, it was okay. I said, even if the Lord decided to take me home this very minute while I'm sitting in your chair, you might not like it, and the eye doctor might not like it, but I'd love it. It'd be okay with me. And then she said, oh, I don't know. She says, you really shouldn't think that, right? I said, sure, I should think that, because I know who I have believed in, and I know that he has kept me in his hand all these years. He has. And I said, you know what? And I won't mention her name. I said, you know what? If I died right here, don't worry about it. I'll probably see you before too long, because she was of the same age as I am. And she looked down. This is a pastor's wife. She looked down. And she said, well, I'm sure you'll be there, but I'm not too sure I will. Pastor's wife. Knowledge. Knowledge without spiritual legs is no benefit whatsoever. And that's a little testimony to that truth. But Paul wanted the brothers and sisters that had knowledge and a relationship with God, he wanted them to have this knowledge so they would be equipped to handle the trials and the tribulations and the duties and the labors of a Christian life. Being a Christian is an easy thing to do. In addition to the spiritual building up of the Colossians, Paul also wanted them to be biblically literate. He understood that spiritual ignorance is a constant source of error, instability, and sorrow. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to Christians that had a certain doctrine in their head that really wasn't correct. I mean, I'll use one as an example. There are people who go through their whole life saying, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I follow Christ. I read his Bible. I go to church. I throw money in the bucket. I sing hymns. I do all that, but I'm not sure because I'm bad. Sometimes I sin. That's incorrect knowledge. The Bible makes it clear that if you are saved, you can never come out of God's hands. You can't even take yourself out of his hands. You belong to him. He's called you. He's paid for you. You are not yours. You are his. And if you do things and you sin against God and you're truly saved, you'll get the spirit of conviction. You'll confess the sin with a repentant heart and you'll get back in the race. But if you're not saved, if you just profess Christ, you have a knowledge of it and not a heart for God, if you don't have that thirst for God, then you're right. You don't know. And that's how many Christians go through life, because of false teaching and false doctrine. If you have Christ as your Savior and He convicts you of your sin, that's life. If you profess Christ and you don't feel His conviction in your life, that's not life. That's the wrath of God abiding on you. And unfortunately, error is the trademark of the 21st Evangelical Church. And the reason? Spiritual ignorance leads to error, which is Bible interpretation. Error leads to instability, church doctrine divided between members, and instability leads to sorrows. Saints divided are not happy because they are not serving the will of God. All of those things come because they don't have the right knowledge. To prevent these problems, Paul's prayer, which brings me to our text, he prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that should be a prayer we all pray for ourselves every day. Lord, fill me with your wisdom, not mine. Lord, fill me with your will and not mine, every day. Paul was asking God in his prayer to rouse the Holy Ghost within each and every one of the believers that already indwelt them. And he was referring to the spirit of knowledge, which is another word for the spirit, the Holy Spirit. John 1 John 2:27 tells us the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. Now, let me just put a little colon there and say this. He'll teach you only if you've opened the book and start reading. He's not going to teach you if you have the book and there's dust on it and you say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm ready for my lesson. Let's have it. And then he's going to inject these verses and these thoughts and this doctrine in your mind. That ain't going to happen. Listen, I want to give you a good example. In the wilderness, the children of Israel had to eat. So God said, okay, I'm going to give you manna. And he made manna fall every day. And every day, the Israelites had to leave their tent and go out and collect enough manna just for one day. You see, God did the giving, and man had to take what he gave and use it in his life. The same applies to this. You get saved. He gives you the book, he gives you his spirit, he gives you the mind of Christ to understand it, but you have to put legs to all of that. That's your job. And if you do, the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you. How many times have you read scripture and you read the same thing maybe 17 times and on the 18th time you said, wow, where'd that come from? I never saw that before. Boom. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you. Unfortunately, in the first church, they didn't have a complete Bible. When Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, there was 66 books. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have all the New Testament. But we do. In the 21st century church, we have all of God's Word. But unfortunately, most professing Christians, evangelical Christians, are not led by the Scripture. We see proof of that. How? There's no more revivals. 150 years ago, revivals were going on. No more. There's no unity in the body of Christ. There's no unity in doctrine. How many gods are there? One. How many doctrines are there? One. Then why do we have such a dissipation of all these different doctrines that people have? Many in the church today give man's traditions equal value with Scripture. Yeah, we've been doing that for 30 years, so now it's part of our thing. We do it. It's just as important as everything else. Many professing Christians believe God's word, are you ready for this, is out of touch with the 21st century reality. They believe that. So they take it seriously, not literally. It's a guidebook. It's got to be updated, in their view. And in many in the church today, they change God's word by calling good evil and evil good, and we talked about that. For those professing Christians that do this, our Lord gives this warning. If you're listening and you're doing that, let me give you a warning from God. John 14:24. He who does not love me, because you don't keep my words, does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And if you don't love God, then you're not one of his. And you'll stand before the risen Savior as your judge, and you'll have to pay your own sin debt. And if you don't love Christ enough to live by his word, the last words that anybody who does that will ever hear is, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. You know, people don't like to think about punishment, but it's part of the life here, and it's the part of the life in the spiritual realm for those outside of Christ. But I want to contrast that again with those who are filled with the knowledge of God. They can taste the goodness of God and the grace. And it was Paul's desire, and it's my desire, that the saints everywhere, that you guys taste the honey and the blessings that come from knowing God. So you see, beloved, whatever enters your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about us, and that is the key to life, both here and forevermore. If you're listening to this, and your view of God is less than what I've described, let me ask you, what keys are you holding? What keys do you have? Who's your helper or your friend that will never leave you nor forsake you? Who can you count on those dark nights when you run into trials and tribulations? More importantly, who's going to pay your sin debt to the sovereign God? Who's going to do that? And be honest and ask yourself, where do you think you will spend eternity? Where do you think that's going to be? You think you can laugh it off? Think you can put it off? If I'm talking to you and you don't think you're holding the right keys, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to have the key of life. He wants you to have his son as your savior. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, God would have you understand that you're a work in progress. You're a seed that is rooted in the soil of heaven. Our Lord has given you a spiritual nature, a spiritual guide, and he's given you a spiritual book. And he wants you to take these gifts and use them as a key to unlock the gates of this life and the gates of his kingdom. So go home rejoicing, those of you who know Christ, because you have the key to life. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you have given the keys of life to your people. And we pray for those listening, Lord, who don't have that key yet. We pray, God, that you might burden their heart in any way that pleases you, Lord, and that you might use that burden to draw them to yourself through Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gifts you give your children. Thank you for that key, the golden key of life. Thank you for it. It was bought with the blood of Christ, and a sacrifice that goes beyond anything we can understand, so we know how important we are to you. The Bible says your people are your inheritance. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Closing hymn. We'll stand in the red hymnal.